This evening we're beginning a series of sermons where we look at what Paul has to say first about the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And then after that we'll be looking at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapters 5 and 6. So tonight we begin by looking at this passage where our main passage tonight is 1 Corinthians 12 verses 12 to 26. Where Paul sets out this vision of church as the body of Christ, a body of many parts. But to set the context, I'll read from the start of the chapter where this section begins. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 up to verse 26. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in everyone. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Try to picture a church that is full of people who are exactly like you. So this is a church where all of the people dress pretty much the way you do, behave like you do, read the same newspapers as you, have the same political opinions as you. Everyone pretty much shares your interests and is good at the same things that you're good at. Where everyone sees things basically the way you see them. They all come from the same social background and class as you do. Everyone is educated to pretty much the same level as you are. Everyone agrees with you completely in all matters of faith and doctrine. Now, how many of you would like to be a member of that church? It might sound like a great idea at first. The whole church could be organized according to all your personal preferences, and worship could be done exactly the way you'd like it to be done. There'd be none of those really awkward and annoying people to deal with. Oh wait, would there? Maybe everyone would annoy you far more exactly because they were just like you. I don't know. Because these people all share all your faults and weaknesses, and nobody can do any of those really important things that need to be done that you're no good at. So, and in my church that's full of people who are just like Jonathan Stammers, who would do all these important things? Who'd look after the building and keep it clean? And who would keep it in good repair? I'm useless at DIY and all these practical skills. And everything would go to rack and ruin, wouldn't it? What kind of state would the church accounts be in? What kind of state would the paperwork be in? Who would there be to uphold me regularly in prayer or encourage me? Who could ever possibly challenge me or shake me out of my complacency when I'm actually wrong? And who would be able to reach out to a wider community of people who are, you would hope, not all just like me? I hope most of you don't need too much persuading that a church full of people exactly like you is actually not a good idea. It's quite possibly your worst nightmare. It's a nightmare scenario for everyone, and it certainly is not God's vision for church. It's not the way that he has made the church. In this passage here, in this passage in 1 Corinthians that we've read, Paul sets out this central picture, this analogy, this extended analogy about the human body that's made up of many parts to show us the way God has made church, God's vision of the church. So we are a body made up of parts that are different and that work together and complement each other. He's made each of us very differently. God has made you the way you are, and God does not want you trying to be what you are not. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. It is essential that each of us learns to play that part that God intended for us and not waste our time trying to be like other people and trying to fulfill all of the roles that they fulfill. Would that we not be like that foot thinking it should be a hand, or that ear being so down on itself and not being an eye? So the church should be a highly diverse community where we depend on one another as we work together for the good of the community. But of course, in many cases, that isn't what really readily comes to mind when people think of church, is it? Our history seems to tell us a very different story, and the whole of Christian history is littered with real tragedies and abuse and all kinds of nasty stuff. And we've ended up with this situation where the church has been divided it's been divided, for one thing, into different denominations and factions who like to do things differently from one another. And people can kind of choose in the modern environment, can't they? We can kind of choose where we go. So people who like a good meaty sermon and a strong emphasis on the Bible as the word of God go over here. People who want spirit-led worship can go over there. people who like to be to stillness and contemplation, a bit of ritual. They go over somewhere else. And in another place, maybe people who are passionate about working for social justice will go there according to what suits them. It's almost as if all of the hands are separate, kind of separated from all of the feet and all of the ears and the eyes. Communities can often be divided. And people of different race or language often worship separately as well. I think, I guess Penrath in many ways is a church which does better in terms of than many churches in terms of striking that balance, maybe. But, you know, we have to recognize that we cannot be the whole body of Christ on earth. In the context in which we find ourselves, we are not the whole body. We are part of a much bigger whole, and that it always has to be that way. And we can never, we can't be representative of the whole of humanity, can we? So it can seem like the church has lost its way sometimes. And it can be tempting to think that what we need is to get back to the good old days of the early church where things were all much better. But actually, no, that won't stack up. It's easy to have this romanticized view that if we look at the early churches, we know that they were really not all that healthy either. The churches that Paul wrote to had big problems, and none more so than the church in Corinth. Paul wrote this very long letter to the church in Corinth, addressing lots and lots of different problems that they had at length, and carefully applying the message of the gospel to each of those problems in turn. He's got his work cut out addressing all these problems. The biggest problem and the root problem was this problem of divisions. They were a deeply divided people. And from in the first few chapters, he starts to address this at length, and he comes back to it again and again. They were divided into different factions, and they could not get along at all. And there were cases of them taking each other to court to settle disputes. And they were taking sides behind different figures. Paul spends several of those first chapters, of course, mainly addressing this problem, and then there's lots of other problems as well. There were the sex scandals, because the city of Corinth was a notoriously sinful city, notorious for its sexual immorality. It was a real sin city of the day, and there were big problems within the church that Paul had to address. They were quite a conceited lot. There were those amongst them who thought that they were super wise and super spiritual and looked down on others. They weren't a strong community at all. And in these chapters, from chapter 11 onwards, Paul starts to deal with the problems about what happened when they met together to worship, because all of these problems came to head, and when they worshipped, it was a chaotic picture. They split into factions in their meetings, and the way they celebrated the Lord's Supper was a complete disgrace. He deals with that in chapter 11, and then in these chapters 12 to 14, we read about how in their worship there was this quite unhealthy emphasis on spiritual manifestations and especially speaking in tongues. And this all comes out of the context where they're from, because as Paul reminds us them at the beginning of this chapter, they come from this pagan context, and that is still very much there in the culture around them. In Corinth, there was a lot of shrine prostitution. There was a lot of this ecstatic worship. Was what they a lot of kind of power demonstrations of power, these kind of miraculous, showy things, and it was all a flashy kind of spirituality, and there was a lot of spiritual pride among the church as a result of that. And that's why Paul here emphasizes that these manifestations, they are gifts of the Spirit. They're gifts of the Spirit, so they're not something that people can brag about. They are given by the Spirit to help build up the church. And that's the context that Paul's addressing when he uses this picture, this analogy of the body. He's showing how these Corinthians need to become a community. So he'll come along later on onto the specifics of the spiritual gifts and how to organize church meetings better in chapter 14. But first he has to lay down the basics. And the most important thing that he's going to get to is the importance of love, that these spiritual gifts must be exercised in love, or else they're worthless. If they're just shows of power, then they can be worse than useless. They can be quite damaging, you know. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we also know so well, it comes very deliberately in the middle of these chapters on the gifts of the Spirit. And before he lays out this elaborate picture of the body to help them understand the kind of community they need to become. And how were they supposed to become that community? And how can we become that one body, united body? And what's really striking throughout this chapter is that it is the Holy Spirit who does this work. It is God who does that work, this work. It is not what we do. It's God who arranges it all together. It's the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what gift, not us. And the Holy Spirit who gives those gifts is the same Spirit who makes us into that united body. If you look at verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So it's the Spirit who brings each of us to faith. It's the Spirit who brings about our conversion and makes us part of the body. And it's that same, as a body, the Holy Spirit is what sustains us. It's this, the Holy Spirit is what we drink. And it's God who arranges the parts of the human body, both the real human body that he created, and likewise the church. So of course, God creates all our bodies, God creates the church. But actually, another surprising thing here, the word church isn't what Paul says. Because this other real surprise in this whole picture is that it's a picture not so much of the church as of Christ himself. We as a whole make up the body of Christ. And Paul says that explicitly in the verse that comes after our reading, verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. But it's unexpected where it first comes in verse 12, because verse 12 doesn't say the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though it's all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with the church. No, he says, so it is with Christ. So somehow us ordinary sinful believers become the actual body of Jesus on earth, since Jesus has been raised and exalted, and we become the body of Christ to the extent that we're baptized by one Spirit into one body, and to the extent that we drink of that same Holy Spirit. And that is what is really exciting and terrifying here. We together as a whole, all believers everywhere, somehow make up Christ himself to the world. Yes, this is just an analogy. It's just a metaphor, isn't it? But it's also more than that. It is striking, this responsibility that we have. But again, it's not us, but it's God's Spirit that is at work in us. The same Spirit who is transforming each of us and who will eventually change us he'll resurrect us into those imperishable resurrection bodies. That's the same Spirit that's working in us and amongst all of us together to make us into Christ's body. If you look at the Luke's Gospel and at the Acts of the Apostles, and if you put them next together, you'll start to notice that these two volumes, these are two volumes of the same story, and that the story told in Luke is basically the same story that's told in Acts. Acts tells the same story as Luke, even though it doesn't really get to the end because the story is ongoing. So the same Holy Spirit who conceives Jesus at the start of Luke's Gospel also conceives and brings to birth the church at the start of Acts. And the same Holy Spirit who descends on Jesus to empower him when he's baptized, to empower his ministry, descends on the disciples to empower their ministry as well. And there is a definite and utterly mysterious continuity there. It's the same story. It's like Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So those disciples who understand so little and seem so clueless throughout most of the Gospels, and so they're so far from perfect, they're just like us, somehow they become the body of Christ when the Holy Spirit comes. And they carry on this story through Acts. And because they are, there's lots of them, because they're many, they're able in a way to do more than Christ could do, even greater things than these. And we see them start to do those same things as they share these different gifts. We see them using different gifts, don't we? Miraculous powers among the community through the book of Acts. And because God arranges them together in one body and empowers them and gives them different spiritual gifts, they can become the one body of Christ together. And now we're part of that body. Only together with all believers everywhere can we really make up that body. And we really do need one another. And we need to honour one another. Let's look at verses 24 to 26 of the chapter. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So insofar as God is at work in us to continue Jesus' work, we are a united people. But there are, of course, there's lots of things that can divide us. And just like those Corinthians, if we become too focused in any way on the externals, things like how we run our worship services, then we can easily be divided if we just start to look at them on their own, because we all have our different opinions. And this very same issue that Paul is discussing in these chapters, this issue of spiritual gifts, that can itself be a very divisive issue. And that's why Paul deals with it very carefully and at length over these three chapters. Because it's still a divisive issue now, because I've been in otherwise very good churches where, like in the Corinthian church, there was this really heavy emphasis on speaking in tongues, and it was taught that, you know, everyone had to speak in tongues in order to show as a sign that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then on the other hand, there are those who have no place for spiritual gifts at all and don't see any place for those kind of spiritual manifestations in the modern church at all. They try to deny them and argue that they were just for the early church and not for us. So we mustn't make either of these mistakes. We absolutely should expect to see more of the miraculous as the Spirit moves among us. And we absolutely should start to see our story looking more like the story of Jesus, to see more of the miraculous things that he does being done among us as the Spirit moves and as the kingdom breaks in. So we should be keen to use spiritual gifts. But above all, we really do need to recognize that we are all part of Christ's body and we serve each other, and our focus needs to stay on Jesus. So we'll be looking at these things more over the next few weeks, looking more about this issue of the gifts of the Spirit, and be looking at them more closely. As far as Penrafft is concerned, now our minister has left. There are all kinds of things that do have the potential to divide us if we let them. So we really do need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Like Peter, you know, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the minute we stop focusing our eyes on Jesus, that's the moment when we'll sit. We could sink into the waves. We need to remember that Jesus is here among us. We need to learn to see Christ in each other and to depend on each other. That's something I really feel that I'm not very good at myself, depending on other people, I have to admit that. But we do need to use all of the gifts that we have been given to maximum effect, rather than just try to do what we've done before, and just try to fill all the gaps left by other people. Because this is a church with lots of very busy people in it, but I do feel very strongly that we shouldn't just keep on doing things the way that they are for the sake of it. That's how churches die, when that kind of mentality sets in. That we should try to make better use of all our gifts, and that we each of us should do what we feel passionately about, that will serve God's kingdom in the best way. Have you been inspired to do something special for God? Is there something you feel particularly passionate about? Some ministry or something that you think God might be calling you to? And if you do, then don't let that go, and don't let these other things get in the way of that. Just so, to finish, just a few questions to consider from this passage, because each of us needs to consider our part in the body. Let's just think about this. Do we wish that others were more like us? Do we secretly want to be part of that church made up of people exactly like me? Do we in any way look down on any other people in the church? Do we really appreciate those with different gifts? Do we need to do more? Do we try to do everything ourselves instead of taking our parts in the body and trying to support each other? Do we use the gifts that God has given us? And do we forget that they are just gifts, that they are gifts? And do we start to become proud of what we can do and our abilities? Maybe if the band want to come up, we'll get ready for our last song. And I'll just say a prayer. Lord Jesus, it is an awesome responsibility to be part of, to make up your body on earth. We pray that we will grow together to be together more like you. We pray that we will learn to serve each other and depend on each other more. Not to each of us try and do everything for ourselves. We pray that we'll be able to avoid becoming divided over external things and the less important things, but that we will be able to keep our eyes fixed on you. Amen.